What a blessing. The Lord's been good to us today, hasn't he? Not been the easiest Sunday for our church, but the Lord has still been very, very good. I want to say on behalf of my family, thank you so much for the opportunity to minister and to serve here and in music in these past three Sundays. It's been such a tremendous blessing to me, and I hope it's been a help and a blessing to you as well. We're going to talk about that, because here on the final night, we're going to look at elements of biblical music. What does the Bible say about music? What did music look like in the Bible? Now, we're not going to find any necessary stylistic things in the Scripture. We do know that that music is to be different from the world. But I can tell you that as I have had opportunity to travel, I think there are very plain elements of biblical music that are being eroded away. And so I would like us to look into the Scriptures, and I would like us to see what the Bible has to say. And this is going to be a very topical message in nature, okay? You're welcome to endeavor to turn to passages as I give them to you, or you can just listen and you can write down the references and look at them later. But we're going to be going through a lot of Scripture and just seeing some things about what the Bible has to say. So before we get started, I would like for you to join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll launch into this. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity once again to come and to discuss and to look into your word about our music. And Father, we want everything in our lives to be under the control of the Holy Spirit and under his influence and under his leadership. And so, Father, we would ask that you would teach us tonight from the Word of God. Teach us what you would have us to listen to and what you would have us to sing and what you would have us to produce as Christian people. And Father, we will give you the praise for what you have done. You've done a great deal already in this series, and we praise you for what you will do tonight. And Father, we pray that throughout this entire message and this entire series of messages, that we would come to you with the attitude of our Savior when he prayed, saying, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And so, Father, we want your will, even if it extends to every aspect of our music. We pray that you'd help us tonight, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I would like us to go to the Scriptures, and I would like us to find out what they have to say about our music. Now, we've gone over two messages regarding music, and they've been rather negative in nature. We talked about how music has the potential for morality and the potential for immorality. We talked about the importance of the vehicle being pure, and then we talked about worship, how music and worship are very much intertwined in the Scripture, and how the wrong kind of God produces the wrong kind of worship accompanied by the wrong kind of music. It's very plain from the Scriptures. It's very evident. Despite the fact that they said they were worshiping the Jehovah God of heaven, they were not. They were worshiping a golden calf. And so that's how we've gone about it up to this point. It's been rather negative in nature. So tonight, I would like us to see what does the Bible say. Now, technology is a wonderful thing. Last week, I had on the screen exactly what was being shown behind me. Now, it's just a blank screen. All I have are a couple of arrows. Brother Nichols, I absolutely hate looking behind me while I'm speaking. It gives the illusion of someone who can't trust whatever's going on behind them, and I'm just not that way. However, we're going to go on, all right? You have a blank sheet of paper behind you. Very good. We're going to look at biblical music in three ways. First of all, we're going to consider the motive of biblical music. Why did they sing in the Bible? Now, as you look at music in the Bible, you can go through a Strong's Concordance or a computer program, whichever one that you use, and you're going to look largely in vain. You'll find it a little bit, but you're not going to find the word music much in your Bible. However, you will find the word sing, sings, singing, and song all throughout the Scripture. And so we're going to look at why did they sing in the Word of God. The first thing that you have up there on your screen, the first reason that people sang in the Scripture was to commemorate God's power. Now, I'm going to invite you to turn to several of these passages. I think it will be a help. So to start off with, may we go tonight to Exodus chapter 15. Let's see what the Bible says. The Bible talks about singing. Singing is a very important part of Exodus chapter 15. Let me give you the context. In the context, Israel has been enslaved in the land of Egypt. In the preceding chapters, they have gone out of Egypt. The 10 plagues have come from God upon Egypt, and Egypt has now been ruined. The Egyptians are now spoiled, and Israel is on its way to the land that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. In Exodus chapter 14, they're going out, and all of a sudden, Pharaoh has second thoughts. He said, you know what? It wasn't a good idea for me to leave, to take all of my workforce and send them away. Who is going to do the jobs that we don't want to do? At that time, nobody was swimming the river. Nobody was an undocumented worker and so forth. And so they needed this slave labor. And they said, Pharaoh said, wait a minute, gentlemen, I just sent them away. Now what are we going to do? And well, then somebody said, well, Pharaoh, all we got to do is take our army and go after them. And so that's exactly what they did. The army of Pharaoh has now pursued after the Israelites. Well, the Israelites are going out. Everything is going well until they come to the Red Sea. And now there's an obstacle in front of them. There's an army behind them. What are we going to do? Well, God gave Moses some very interesting instructions. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So Moses came to the Red Sea. He held out the rod. A wind blew. There was a wall of water on this side, a wall of water on that side, and the Israelites went across the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptians said, well, they did it. We're going to do it too. Yeah! And so away they went with their chariots. And the Bible said once Israel was all out on the other side, Moses brought down the rod. The water came crashing in and destroyed the armies of the Egyptians. That was a mighty miracle of God. Somebody say amen. And so when we get to chapter 15, all of that is now past. And notice the words in chapter 15 and verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. Why? For he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Now, you read very carefully in chapter 15, you're going to find that this song is a commemoration of something that God did. And let me tell you, you're going to find that in many places throughout the Word of God. It is appropriate, it is right, it is biblical to sing when God has done something for you, when God has done something for me. You know, we have a 30th anniversary celebration coming up. You've heard about that if you've been in services here. You know what's going to be a big part of that anniversary? Singing. Singing. Why? Because God has done great things for us. God has done great things for us in salvation. God has done great things for the Clearview Baptist Church. And so it is right. It is scriptural. It follows a Bible pattern that we will lift our voices in song, and there will be music directed at God Himself for the great and wonderful things that He has done for us. That's just the way they did it in the Bible. That's the way we're going to try to do it here in 2017. And so they sang. The first motive is to commemorate God's power. God has done wonderful things for me, and so because of those wonderful things, I'm going to sing to Him. Now, you don't need to turn there, but in Judges chapter 5, we have another great thing that God has done. The Bible says that Sisera had 900 chariots of iron. Brother Greg, the chariots of iron back then were armor-piercing weapons. It was the Abrams tank of their day. And with those 900 chariots of iron, the Bible says that he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. The Bible furthermore tells us that the army of Israel didn't have any weapons. They just had sharp sticks, and they went on foot to meet 900 chariots of iron. Let me tell you don't do that. And yet God gave them a mighty victory according to Judges chapter 4. In Judges chapter 5 in verse 1, it's only natural to commemorate God's power that Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offer themselves." You that are preachers in here, I would highly recommend that you read and study the song of Deborah and Barak. There is so much preaching material in that that I digress. But anyway, it's really good stuff. When the people willingly offered themselves, God did great things. Wow. That's good. Somebody ought to preach on that. Well, I don't have time tonight, but it's good stuff. Judges chapter 5. Where does it come from? It comes from a song. Why were they singing? To commemorate God's power. You know what? We have songs in 2017 that we sing to commemorate God's power. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. What are we doing? We're simply following a biblical pattern, and we are singing to commemorate God's power. Let me have you to consider something else. Oh, it is working. Praise the Lord. The second reason that they would sing is to celebrate God's person. We're talking about the motive for singing. Why did they sing? They sang to commemorate God's power when God did something. But there are times in the Word of God where God didn't necessarily do something great for me, but God is God. He is good. He is just. He is merciful. He is loving. And so because He is who He is, I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing. Go. If we're going to be turning a lot. It's all the Scripture and it's all good. I'm reminded of the North Carolina country preacher said, turn to the maps because we're going to hit it all before it's all said and done, all right? Psalm 28 is where we're going to be right now. Psalm 28, listen to the psalmist. Psalm 28 in verse 7. Psalm 28 in verse 7, the psalmist has been giving a lot of just wonderful things about God and all of that. But notice what he says. He says, the Lord is, not the Lord has done. There's nothing wrong with singing because of what the Lord has done. But this is now a little bit different approach. Now he says, the Lord is. I'm not commemorating God's power because of something is done. Rather, I am celebrating His person for who He is. I mean, when times are going well, when times are going hard, it doesn't matter. God is still the same, and that is reason biblically for you and me to sing. Notice what it says. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. You see, here the psalmist is talking not about what God has done necessarily, but who God is. We have songs that we sing about that today. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We sang one today. Crown Him with many crowns. That's all about who God is, and it is right, it is proper for you and me to come before God and sing to celebrate His person. Can I just give you a word of exhortation here? May we learn to move in our praise beyond what God has done to who God is. Let me give you an example. Let me just try to make that maybe a little more practical. It's one thing to praise God when I get a raise at work. Okay? You better praise God when you get a raise at work. Okay? It's a wonderful thing. And we can say, praise God, I got a raise. This is wonderful. I'm so grateful for it. But you know what? You also need to praise God when you get laid off. Because the same God that was good when you got a raise is still good when you got laid off. You see. And so here the psalmist is saying, this is who God is. My circumstances do not change who God is. Maybe things are going well. Maybe they're not going well. But for all of that, God will remain unchanged. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. You see, we have songs today that are trying to follow a scriptural pattern, celebrate God's person. That's why we sing. Why do you come to sing? Well, I don't know about you, but I want to commemorate God's power. I don't know about you, but I want to celebrate His person. But I want you to consider something else. Why did they sing in the scriptures?
Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and it's really very fascinating to me. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 talks about being filled with the Spirit. You and I will never serve God until we are filled with the Spirit, until we yield our members to the God of heaven and say, Holy Spirit, I want you to control my hands. I want you to control my mind. I want you to control every aspect of my being. I am yielding my members to you as your tools and instruments for righteousness unto God. That's verse 18. Now look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves. Now, that doesn't mean you're talking to yourself. That's not what that means. Okay? My kids came to me and said, you know, so-and-so talks to themselves. I answered them. I said, well, I got to talk to myself, too, in order to get intelligent conversation from time to time. I don't know that they got the joke, but anyway. I think they looked at me and said, Daddy. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a human communication in our singing, because the third reason we sing, not only to commemorate God's power and to celebrate God's person, but number three, we sing to communicate to God's people. To communicate to God's people. Now, as we put together the order of service, and Brother Galyon was involved in that, and Pastor was involved in that, there were many people involved in putting together the order of service today. But we put in specific elements in the music service so that the message of the song would speak directly to your hearts. We did it on purpose. It was, a calculated thing. Why? Well, because the Bible says our music should communicate to God's people. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But then he says something very interesting. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Wow, look at that. On the one hand, I have a horizontal aspect to my music. And on the other hand, there's a vertical aspect to my music. Both must be true. Both are biblical. Both are scriptural. And by the grace of God, we're doing everything we can to incorporate both into the music ministry of the Clearview Baptist Church. Why do we do it this way? Because in the Bible, their motive was to commemorate God's power. It was to celebrate God's person. And it was to communicate to God's people. Now, as you look at what's on the screen, I know the one is kind of running off the other side, but as you look at what's on the screen, let me ask you something. Where is the motivation to be in the top 100 Christian artists of all time? Where is it? Where is the bullet point, if you will, that talks about being wealthy and buying a nice huge horse ranch outside of Nashville, Tennessee? It's not there. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Christian music, what it has become today, is a multi-million dollar entertainment industry. It's entertainment. It's entertainment. Now, we're not endeavoring to entertain people with the music that we sing. Will you tap your toe in some songs? I hope so. Will they get a little bit peppy at times? Yeah, they will. Will it maybe be a little exciting at times? I hope so. Will it bless your heart? I hope it always does that. But do you understand, we're not doing what we're doing to entertain. The motive of biblical song, there may be a motive of having a good time and celebrating God and what He has done and who He is. That is part of music in the Bible, yes. But that is not our primary motive. Will we celebrate with some songs? Absolutely. But we're not out to entertain. We're here to minister. And that is a vast difference between music. Why did they sing? This is why they sang. I want to consider, secondly, not only the motive of their music, but I want us to consider the manner. How did they sing? You can't see it yet. Wish this thing would work. Working so beautifully before. How did they sing? The manner of the song. The manner of the song is interesting. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture. Go first of all, though, to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, if you will. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. In the Scripture, how did they sing? 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles 35 tells us the story of the death of one of the most beloved kings of Judah. He was a man by the name of Josiah. When he was 8 years old, he became king, and he decided at a very early age that he was going to serve God. And so after that decision and sticking by that decision, only good things happened, when really Israel was already under the condemnation of Almighty God. God said the iniquity of his grandfather Manasseh is not going to be purged with sacrifice forever. He shed innocent blood very much. And so Judah was living on borrowed time. And yet, when we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, we find a man that wanted to do right. Well, eventually he died in battle, the Bible tells us. And so when we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, look please at verse 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 25, the Bible says, And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the lamentations. Isn't that interesting? Here we have singing to commemorate a great man, and the Bible describes the song as a lamentation. Now, let me tell you, the Jews were known for emotional singing. When we talk about singing in the Bible, you need to understand it is emotional singing. Now, I want you to get the difference between emotional singing and emotionalistic singing, okay? Now, get the difference in your mind. There is music today that is written, it is performed, and it is produced and propagated simply to get you to tear up and to boo-hoo and have emotionally warm, fuzzy feelings, okay? That's what it's there for, all right? Now, I'm not opposed at all to warm, fuzzy feelings in your spine. You've had those many times, haven't you, Brother Junior? He looks like a warm, fuzzy guy, doesn't he? Yeah. The truth of the matter is, there's nothing wrong with you shedding a tear in a church service because of a song. But hear me. The difference is in the goal. If the tears come as a result of the song, that's fine, but that is never our primary goal. What is our primary goal? Well, our primary goal is to communicate the truth. And let me just tell you, there are times when you start communicating truth, it's an emotional thing. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, Brother Colin, we would welcome that in our song services. If we start to sing, I don't know about anybody else, but I hope this morning it was my goal to drive the truth of the coming of Christ home to your heart in such a way that it affected you emotionally. That was my goal. Did I achieve it? Well, I don't know, but that was definitely my goal. I knew that there was an undercurrent of really some tension and some sorrow. That's natural. It's just human. But it is also human that in that time of sorrow that we direct our eyes to the coming and soon return of Jesus Christ, and then we have a truth, and when that truth comes home to our hearts, there can be an emotional experience. We do not apologize for that. We will endeavor to create that, but we will do so first by communicating the truth. Country and Western singers are good about singing some sappy song. Little boy who's homeless and he doesn't have anything for Christmas, and his daddy, I don't know, I'm just making it up, but if I made it rhyme, it'd probably sell 10 million records, okay? But they love to do that. Some Christmas songs are that way. You know, the little boy that Santa Claus forgot. Brother, okay? I put that in the same category as the Hallmark Channel. Now, my wife tells me I should not mention that in a derogatory way. She says, Brother Paul, she doesn't call me brother. She says, Paul, you are going to alienate the women in the audience. And well, I don't mean to alienate anybody, okay, regardless of who you are. But the Hallmark Channel, I mean, from what I've seen of the Hallmark Channel, I can take every single movie and boil it down to 2 minutes. Boy meets girl, they get married. Maybe there's a physical disease, maybe there's a dog, a horse, or a runaway teenager. But other than that, that's the way it goes. You don't need to subscribe to the Hallmark Channel. I just told you the plot of everything that's on there. But you know what? From what I have seen, I have some people in my extended family that love that kind of thing, and I have to endeavor to be gracious, but I think to myself, I would rather, Brother Nichols, watch reruns of Come Fly With Me, starring Michael Jordan. I would much rather do that. But all of that is produced to give you an emotional experience. Are you listening? There is a lot of Christian music that is designed not to communicate truth, but to give you a mere experience emotionally. And I want you to understand, we're not about that kind of music here at the Clearview Baptist Church. Now, whatever you listen to, that's between you and the Lord. But when you come to church, you can come to expect a certain kind of music. It is going to, at times, endeavor to stir you. We don't apologize for that, because music in the Scripture was very emotional. But we will excite your emotions not for the purpose of exciting your emotions, but we will excite them by the communication of timeless truth. That's our goal. Music in the Bible is very emotional. Let me show you another passage of Scripture. Very fascinating. Here we have a very sad emotional experience, but go to the book of Nehemiah chapter 12, if you would, please. Nehemiah chapter 12. What did Bible music look like? The manner of the music. How did they sing? Well, they sang emotionally. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 12, they're getting together and they're celebrating the building of the wall, a building project that lasted 52 days. My hat's off to Nehemiah, okay? Brother D, that's pretty phenomenal considering what he had to deal with. And so the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 27, notice, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps. The sons of the singers, and the Bible goes unto all of the singers. Listen, the music ministry, whether it was lamenting the passing of Josiah, the king, or whether it was commemorating the rebuilding of the wall, as the book of Daniel prophesied, in troublous times, it doesn't matter. The music of the Word of God was fraught with emotion, and that's just the way it was. Let me tell you, our music here is going to be the best we can. It's going to be emotional. It's going to use the truths of the Word of God set to music to stir you and excite you about the things of God. Why? Because as we see the Scripture, that's the way they did it in the Word of God. So to the best of our ability, we're going to continue to do that. I want you to consider something else. How did they sing? They sang exuberantly. Their music was emotional. Their music was exuberant. What do I mean by that? I love this. I love this aspect. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I'll give you some time to write that down, and you can go in your Bible to 1 Chronicles while I explain to you the context. If you know the story of David, you will realize that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was not in the city of David for some time. And so David got a burden about that. He said, you know what? I want the Ark to be in the capital city. That's the symbol of the presence of God with Israel and so forth. And so 1 Chronicles chapter 13 is the story of how David decided to bring up the Ark of God. Now, 1 Chronicles 13, he was doing a good thing, but he wasn't quite doing it the way God told him to do it, and so there were consequences. But I want you to notice what happened. 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, and David and all Israel played before the Lord God. That is, they played musical instruments. Played before God with all their might. Oh, I love that. God, deliver us from half-hearted singing. They played with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. They gave it all that they had. Let me tell you something. When you sing, you better give it all you've got too. Now, maybe all that you have is an old, wrinkled up, sourpuss voice, and it gets torn up coming out. Give it all to God. Maybe you have a beautiful voice that would cause a nightingale to hang his head in shame. Yours is so beautiful. Give it all you've got. Give it all you got. I told the choir tonight, I said, you know, choir, when I was in Messiah Choir and college, there was a guy that, man, he looked like he could take your head off. He was chairman of the music department. no room for sissy men musicians there. His hobby was doing chainsaw work for free. I'm chairman of the music department. Yeah. But he would come to us, and he was trying to get us to sing exuberantly. You know what he would do? He would look at us, and he would get this look on his face that would just scare you to death. We're trying to sing the Messiah choir, and he would say, yell it! Shout it! Yell it! We're like, okay. Whoa! Then we sang with all of our might. I remember my diaphragm was sore after 50 minutes of rehearsing. What's the matter with me? My stomach hurts. You know what he was trying to teach us? He was trying to teach us to sing with all of our might. When we got into Messiah, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Oh yeah. And when we were done, we were worn out. But he taught us to sing exuberantly. Fifth grade, I got into the concert band when I was in the Christian school. A little bald-headed music teacher, he said this to us. He said, listen, if you're going to make a mistake, make it a big one. I like that. Listen, if you're singing the praises of God, why are you going to be timid about it? Now, if you're in China and you're afraid that at any moment the police could come in and arrest you and take you off to jail, well, that's something different. But if we're in the United States of America, we have something to sing about. Man, open up and let her fly and give it all you got and sing. Why is that important? Well, because that's the way they did it in the Bible. And so if they did it that way in the Bible, we're not going to apologize for just trying to do the same thing here. We're not going to apologize for in congregational singing, make you hold a note maybe a little bit longer. Why? Because we want every fiber of our being to be involved in the praise of God. How did they sing? Well, their singing was emotional. Their singing was exuberant. And here is David. The Bible says he played with all his might. Here's another verse that I love. Psalm 33. Where has the time gone? Psalm 33. This is not my life verse, but I do love it. Psalm 33 and verse 1, you can catch up to me when you find it. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord, all ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. You know what? When you open your mouth and you just bellow and you just let her fly, that is beautiful in the sight of Almighty God. Verse 2, praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Look at verse 3. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. I love it. I love it. People have come to me and they say, well, you know, Brother Paul, when you play the piano, you play rather exuberantly. I need to work on some aspects of my piano. I understand that. But what other way would you play? The Word of God says play skillfully with a loud noise. Okay? Why? Because we, of all people, have something to celebrate in our music. And so if our music is going to be like it is in Bible times, it's going to be exuberant. I mean, we're just going to sing. Listen, there are some of you, I'm not going to mention any names so that I won't embarrass people. But there are some of you, when I'm leading a song, I love to watch you sing. Some of you, when you take a breath in a song, you get the air all the way to your toenails. I mean, I love it. I love it. Why? Because somewhere, somebody along the line decided, we have a great God, and I'm going to give it everything I got in praising Him. Listen, if you don't sing that way, you ought to start. You ought to start. And open your mouth and give praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You might as well warm up, because one day you're going to sing. You're going to do it. You say, Brother Paul, I don't know about that. Read the book of Revelation. Start in chapter 4 and just go. You'll find it. What was their music like? Their music was emotional. Their music was exuberant. I want you to consider the manner of their music. What was their music like? It was excellent. It was excellent. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. A lot of us tend to read through the book of Chronicles and we don't necessarily pay a lot of attention to the lists of names. And I suppose that's just, I mean, they're so otherworldly. They're names that we don't recognize today, and name after name after name. But you would understand that there is truth for you and for me in these names. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 is one of those places that gives us some truth that is very germane to this discussion of music. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 22, the Bible makes an interesting statement. The Bible says, and Hananiah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song. Why? Because he was talented. Uh-oh. Then gone and hit me another hot button of mine. Everywhere I go today, I hear people talk about, they're so talented. So-and-so is so talented, so talented. Can I tell you, the emphasis on talent is hurting our entire culture today because talent alone can never get you to where you want to be. I remember when I was doing some work on my house, Brother Dan Klein, who lives not too far from me, he volunteered to come and help. I was absolutely astounded by what that meant. He could make a skill saw. I mean, he didn't even have all the adjustments working like mine did. He could make that skill saw just get up and dance, I think. I mean, he said, yeah, Brother Paul, I'll help you. All of a sudden, I thought, man, that's fast. You know what? He is a skilled laborer. Guess what? He wasn't born with that skill. We've got a lot of skilled laborers in our church in one aspect or another, one place or another. And you know what? Not one of them were born with that skill. They learned it through hard work and practice. Can I tell you something? If you and I are ever to achieve excellence in our music, it's going to take hard work and practice. Don't you buy into this thing that says, well, they're so talented, they can play all kinds of things all over the piano and can't read a note of music. I've heard some preachers that couldn't read and know a word of English, and it didn't make them better preachers, even though they may have had a little bit of ability. Listen, it is all about hard work and discipline, and that's why this man was in charge of music, and the Bible says he was in charge of it because he was skillful. He worked, he practiced, he got to know the music inside and out, and then because of his skill, not because of his talent, although there might have been some talent involved, but because of his skill, he taught other people. Now that's the Bible pattern. That's the way it's done in the Scripture. And that's the way, to the best of our ability, we do here. But music in the Bible was excellent. In time, turn to Psalm 137, if you will. In time, you understand from the Old Testament that Israel and Judah got away from God to such an extent that Jerusalem was carried away captive, at least the nobles of Jerusalem were carried away captive in 605 BC. That was the first of three times that Nebuchadnezzar would return to Jerusalem. He returned again, and then finally in 586 BC, he said, that's it. These people have been too wicked. They've been rebellious against my leadership. And he leveled the city in 586 BC. Now, when we come to Psalm 37, we find an interesting highlight and an interesting commentary on the excellent music of the Jews. Notice what it says. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. What had happened to Zion? Well, it had been leveled. Read the book of Lamentations. It was awful. There were women with child that were cut up. There were babies that were being eaten in the siege. It was absolutely horrible. You would have wept too had you seen what those Jews had seen. Now they were far away from everybody. They were in a strange land. Verse 2, we hanged our harps, a musical instrument, our harps upon the willows by the river in the midst thereof. Verse 3, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. Can you believe these guys? And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Do you get what has happened? By the time of the Babylonian captivity, the excellence of music in the Old Testament had grown so famous, and its fame had grown so far that even after ripping up people that they knew and loved, these captors said, hey, you Jews are here. You're known far and wide for your music. I know that you're not having a good day. I know that you're weeping, remembering Zion, but hey, could you sing us one of the songs of Zion? Why? Because their music had been renowned for its excellence. You know what? I believe our music ought to be excellent too. Now wait a minute. The world has a standard by which they judge things. I'm not concerned about that. But I am concerned that we do the best we can. And you know what? If I've done the best that I can, and you've done the best that you can, I think the God of heaven looks upon that and smiles. But never let it be said that we have decided to allow slipshod music simply because we failed to work at it. Why? Well, the manner of singing in the Bible is not only emotional and exuberant, it's also excellent. It's excellent. We've looked at the motive of their singing in the Bible. We've considered the manner of their singing. I want you to notice something else. I want you to consider the message. The message of their singing. For the message of their singing, we're going to go to a familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is obviously a New Testament book, and it parallels Ephesians chapter 5 in many respects. But Colossians chapter 3 really helps me with message when we talk about the message of a song. Colossians chapter 3, the message of their song. What did they sing? We looked at why they sang. We looked at how they sang. What did they sing? Notice the Bible is what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom." Now, I may not be the smartest guy in the world, but near as I can tell, that means you ought to be in the book. Can we agree on that tonight? We ought to be in the book. And the idea of richly, as I see it, doesn't mean I'm reading the Baptist bread for 5 minutes a day and then going off to work. Just as I look at it, I mean, it would seem to me that if the Word of God is going to be richly in someone, we're going to have to devote some time to being in the book. We're going to have to devote some time to looking at it. We're going to have to devote some time to maybe studying it, figuring out what the things mean. And we're going to have to devote some time to maybe memorizing it. And then we're going to have to devote some time to thinking through it and talking through it out loud to ourselves. And the Bible word for that is meditation. But it seems to me, if the Word of Christ is going to dwell in us richly, it seems to me that if the Word of Christ is in me and you book me, it won't be long before the Word of God comes out. That make sense? I've got a cup full of water. Brother Junior put it up there. He assured me it's clean. It's ready for me. And I think I trust him. No, I trust him. But you know what? You hit that hard enough. What's going to come out of that cup? Water. Why? Because it's full of water. And when I am full of the Word of God, the Word of God will come out. Now, notice, in the context of the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, notice what he says. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Well, obviously you're going to do that. If the Word of God is in there, you're going to try to want to spread it out to other people. But he's not talking about teaching a Sunday school class, not here. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let me give you one final hot button with me, and I have exhausted all of my time. I feel like I've tried to give you a drink of water with the fire hose tonight, okay? But let me just say to you, we have a whole culture of music in the United States that is less and less scriptural in its lyrics, words, whatever you want to call it. People come to me and they say, "Well, Brother Paul, haven't you heard this wonderful song?" And I look at the lyrics and say, "Why would I ever want to sing that? What does he mean by that?" Yeah. Let me tell you, there has been no greater motor to drive the vehicle of the interdenominational ecumenical movement than music. We would never allow a Pentecostal preacher to come and to preach in this pulpit. We would never allow people who believe you can lose your salvation to preach in this pulpit. We would never allow all kinds of other doctrinal aberrations to be in the pulpit. Then why in the world do we want to bring their music in and sing their music? Why? It makes me wonder whether or not we are filling our minds with the Word of Christ. Because if the Word of Christ dwells in me richly, I'm going to want to make certain that everything that comes out is at least based upon the book. And yet we have people coming in today, "Oh, this is a great song, this is a great..." Is it? Yeah, that's good. Is it? I have cringed when I have heard some songs. Let me give you this one story and I'll be through tonight. Years ago, I was just a kid preacher. I don't know when I'm not going to be a kid preacher, Brother Mike. They keep patting me on the head. That's why I'm losing my hair. But anyway, I was just a kid preacher, and somebody recommended me as an evangelist to this particular church in a distant state. And so I went there. And I scheduled a meeting at that time. I requested that we be able to handle all the music as a family because I said, you know, at least that way I know what the people are getting. Well, I want to say this guardedly, okay? I grew up on the eastern seaboard. I grew up in the state of South Carolina. In the state of South Carolina, many, not all, but many of the Southern Baptist churches in the state of South Carolina did not preach the gospel at all. North and South Carolina, Virginia, up in that area. That was not uncommon. I have a dear friend who grew up in a Southern Baptist church in the state of North Carolina. He said, for 18 years, I was there every time the doors were open, and I never heard the gospel one time. Okay? Now, that's not uncommon. And I'm just trying to tell you what I grew up with. There were a couple Southern Baptist churches when we knocked on their door, their members could give a testimony of salvation, but not very many. Most of them, they would talk about so-and-so joining the church, and there were people being baptized, but there was never an explanation of Jesus Christ paying the sinner's debt because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? There just was not that. So when I got to this church, the pastor said, I'm going to take you out to eat on Saturday night. So I was there on a Saturday night, and I was eating with the pastor, and he said, well, yeah, Brother Paul, he said, we're just a little Southern Baptist church. I thought, do what? You mean to tell me that I'm in a place that I don't know where they stand doctrinally? Some of them believe the deity of Jesus Christ, but some of them have gay pride parades. Where do these people stand? I had no idea. He said, now, Brother Paul, he said, the two men that followed me in this pulpit were liberals. Now, when he says liberal, he does not mean that they allowed a little bit rocky music. No, no, no. He means they denied the virgin birth of Christ. They denied the deity of the scripture. They denied the blood atonement of Christ. They said Jesus did not bodily rise from the dead. And they deny every element in the Word of God that's supernatural. These men masqueraded as Baptist preachers in this particular church, and they had to follow. Followed this man. This man came in. He said, Brother Paul, the people that you will preach to this week, almost all of them have been saved while I have been here. Because before me, nobody was preaching the gospel here. Well, I knew what I had grown up with in the Southern Baptist churches. What I had grown up with in Southern Baptist churches was people thought that they were saved because they had been to a Baptist church all of their lives. Maybe you've never met anybody that believes that. But that's what I dealt with. Oh, I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? Well, I'm Baptist. Well, what does that mean? Well, I go to the Baptist church and I have been since I was knee-high to a June bug. Have a good day. Well, you understand how, as a soul winner, that was frustrating to me. I had no idea what I was going into. So I determined that Saturday night, I am going to go in and I am going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be based upon the church role. It's not going to be based upon the troubled waters of the baptismal. It's not going to be based on anything except the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to preach that is the only way of salvation. And I just decided we're fixing to go at this thing. I didn't know what I was getting into, but now I'm in the middle of it, we're gonna go. And so all week long, I preached a no-so salvation on the basis of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not surprisingly, people began to get saved. Made an antique hippie get saved. He dressed like it was still 1967. Nobody told him, Brother D. Nobody told him. You know what? He walked the aisle, though, and got saved. He had dissipated his body in all kinds of substance abuse. He got saved in that meeting. He showed up the next night in a three-piece suit. But you know what? The pastor had said to me, he said, now, Brother Paul, immediately after I hung up the phone scheduling this meeting, I picked up the phone again, and I scheduled special music. We're having a gospel singing group in. Can I just tell you, if you're going to get a bus and go on the road, learn to sing in tune. Is that too much to ask? Learn to sing in tune. It was out of tune. I mean, if you're going to jam, at least, if you're going to act like entertain, at least be good. But it wasn't. And so that bothered me. But I will never forget one of the last songs this group sang before I rose to preach. The song went through several different people from the Old Testament. And then the chorus, it kept being repeated over and over again. They didn't give up then, and I'm not giving up now. I'm going to reach those gates of pearl some way, somehow. I was sitting on the front row. I must have looked very angry. I'm not making this up. My wife began to pet my arm as if she were trying to calm down a dog. She was doing this to me. I don't know what I looked like. I couldn't see me. I just knew what I was thinking. I thought, here all this week, I have been preaching a no-so salvation on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and then these clowns come in and out of tune and not together and not with the soundtrack and just go down the line. They want to peddle this kind of message. I was angry. There have been a few times in my life that I have risen to the pulpit and I have preached angry. That was one of them. Now, you can make your own judgments on that. I stand before God. Maybe I was wrong and God will straighten me out if I was. But I got to tell you, I thought to myself, how dare the devil get in here and with this kind of music come in and try to undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ that I've been trying to preach all week long. But do you see, the more we examine these songs, the more we can find they're popular and they may draw crowds at singings and it may be something that gets a crowd together and gets people excited. Maybe all that happens. But you understand, there is a message that is in biblical music, and it is a message that comes from a heart that is filled richly with the Word of God. And when the Word of God dwells richly in you, and when it dwells richly in me, it will affect the song and the contents of the songs that I sing. I would challenge you, those of you that listen to music at home, some of you do, some of you don't, you go home tonight and you just go through the words to those songs and you ask yourself, is this biblical? You know what's going to happen? You're not going to have to worry a whole lot about style. Once you take a serious look at the message. People are all hung up on style. Well, what style of music? The Bible doesn't talk about style. Well, you know what? If you would just look at music that is written by people in whom the Word of Christ dwells richly, you wouldn't have to really consider a whole lot of style. You'd be able to look at the Word of God, and you would be able to measure the message of the song by the ultimate standard. And you'll come out pretty close, if not right on. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the goal that we have. Our goal and motive, our goal and manner, and our goal and message. I would offer these criteria to you this evening. And I would challenge you to go to God and say, God, let's take an honest look at my music. And God, I want you to show me if there's anything that I have that I ought not have. You do that, and you'll stand before God one day, able to look him in the eye and say, Lord, to the best of my knowledge, I was led by your Holy Spirit, even down to the music I listened to. Yeah. Father, thank you so much for all that you have given when you provided us the gift of music. Lord, I've not gotten technical with these, my friends. We could talk about how the very structure of Western music reflects a Trinity, and we use tertian harmony, and we haven't done any of that, Lord. But God, I want to say thank you for the order that you provide and the inspiration that you provide, for truly the Lord is my song. And Father, I want to thank you also for the Berean mentality that many in this church have had. The yieldedness in which they have come to you and said, Lord, even down to my likes and dislikes in music, I yield it all to you if you speak to my heart. Thank you for that mentality. I pray that that yieldedness would continue. And Father, that you would continue the work that you've begun. We want everything in our lives to be pleasing to you, including our music. Please bless in this time of invitation. May we all stand.